I've noticed an interesting phenomenon, you probably have too, that is certainly more than just a coincidence. Generally speaking, the most powerful, the most successful in this world are not the most dedicated to the Lord. And they don't appear to be those who are real interested in walking close with Him. Whether it's in the arena of business, or athletics, or music, or acting, or education, the fact remains the most successful, for the most part, are not committed to Jesus Christ. I personally knew of one entrepreneur who went to Las Vegas twice a year and lost more money than most of his employees made in a year. Now, frankly, in my limited sphere of life, I've had the privilege of knowing some interesting people. I've known owners of radio stations, department stores, nightclubs, and banks. I've known some athletes. I've known some entertainers. I've also known some educators. Many of these individuals you would consider to have made it in their profession. Some of them were very popular and very famous. Most of them very wealthy and powerful. But most of them also had no regard for God and really weren't interested in conforming their lives to His will. The Apostle Paul noticed the same thing back in his day when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, take a look around your congregation, and I want you to notice that there are not too many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble who are called. Asaph, David's choir director, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, he noticed the same phenomena when he said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That concept of the wicked prospering and succeeding in this world is as old as the book of Genesis, and it starts right here with Cain. Now, Cain was a man who had blatantly rebelled against God. When God told him, you bring the blood sacrifice to me, or I will not have a relationship with you, he did not offer the proper sacrifice to the Lord, and he ended up killing his own brother, and then he lied to the Lord God. And as a result of that, as a result of him hardening his heart and digging his heels in and saying to God, I'm not going to do this your way, I'm going to do this my way, God cursed Cain. In fact, we read in verse 11, you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood in your hand. So God curses Cain. And that's a nice way of God saying, I'm never going to bless you. Nothing you do in life will ever bring my blessings. But as we come to this text before us, we discover that Cain is not lying in some gutter, totally broken, depressed. When we read down through these verses, we do not find him pleading with God, begging for forgiveness and grace. What we find him doing is producing a godless lineage that seems to be making great progress in the world. In fact, that's the lesson you want to see. People who aren't right with God can make and do make great progress in this world for a while. Now, there are certainly those in the scriptures who are progressing in life and become prosperous in life. There's nothing wrong with progression and prosperity if God is the one who's behind it. For example, we're going to see a little later in this book, there was Abraham. Abraham was a very prosperous man, but he was also a very godly man. When you read through the scriptures, there's Solomon. Solomon was a very godly man. He was also a very prosperous man. When you go through the New Testament, you have a tax collector like Matthew, who was singled out by God. He was a man who was very prosperous, but he was also very godly. You had that husband-wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. In the New Testament, you have Lydia. These were people who God prospered, but they also were very godly people. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with progression and prosperity. But we can certainly see here, it isn't always of God. And when it came to Cain, it wasn't from God. And you may know that when Satan saw that God had cursed Cain, Satan loved his self-centered pride. He loved the pride that would dare spit in the face of God and say, I'm not going to respond to you. That's ultimately what got him kicked out of heaven. And Satan said, I can do something with this boy. I can take him and make him a big name in this world. And if you just for a moment forget about the fact that God had cursed Cain when you go down through these verses and you look at this lineage, you say, my goodness, these people are really making it. These people are prospering. These people are developing. They're creative people. But in all reality, in this world, they were going big time in this world, going nowhere in God's world because their success was only temporary. Their damnation is eternal. Here's the thing that I think we need to see here. We can't expect God rejecting, God mocking people to be failures in this life. The fact remains, when you look at a text like this, their families were anything but failures. In fact, when you look down through Cain and his lineage, they're likely to succeed. In fact, they do succeed. Now, in order for us to understand this unusual portion of Scripture, there are five observations I want to draw to your attention. The first one is seen there in verse 16. You have the relocation of Cain. Verse 16 says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Now, prior to Cain's being cursed by God, and prior to his proud sin against God, he was living with the rest of his family members somewhere east of Eden. But now he's forced to move further east to a place called Nod. And that name would indicate he's living life as a fugitive. The fact remains, it's unknown exactly where this land was located. Many speculate it's somewhere near Arabia today, but the name Nod means land of exile. It's a noun that means land of flight. It's a Hebrew word that means land of the wanderer. It's possible that Cain, once he left this Eden area, became one of constant movement. He no longer could live in the same area where he had killed his brother. He could no longer have intimate fellowship with other members of the family. And he's moving away from these things because, in part, of God's judgment. He is being forced to move because of the curse of God. Now, the fact that Cain was out from the presence of the Lord means he was no longer in a position to receive the special guidance and blessings and care and protection from the Lord that he had once received. Basically, this language would imply he's now on his own. And in many respects, God has said, go for it. Go out there on your own. As Dr. Leupold said, he was shut off from God. Cain is leaving his homeland. He's going into the world. He's going to make a name for himself. He's angry at God. I'm going to show God. I'll do this my own way. He is, as one writer said, Captain Cain. And he will go to work on making a big name in this world. But as John said, he is of the evil one. Dr. Alan Ross of Dallas Theological Seminary, I think, really captured the essence of this text when he said, "What became of the person who rebelled against God? What became of the person who left the land of blessing in angry defiance against the laws and sacrifices? What became of him? He prospered. His line took the lead in producing cities and music and weapons and agricultural implements, in short, civilization. Being separated from God, Cain's line enhanced their life with these refinements." Dr. Merrill Unger said, "Here is the beginning of the satanic world system apart from God, which ultimately would consist of all of its greed and selfishness and ambition and force and pleasure." The thing that I want us to realize, ladies and gentlemen, is don't expect people who walk away from God to fail in this life. Expect them at times to prosper. And as we will certainly see, when Cain left the presence of the Lord, that's what happened to him. Which brings us to the second observance, the propagation of Cain, verse 17. "Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son." Now Cain went to his own chosen land. And he began his new life apart from God, and he began it by producing a son by his wife. Now, the dispensational fact that Cain had a wife is called biblical skeptics to attack the Bible by saying that the only person Cain could have possibly married would have been his own sister, and that's true. We do know that Adam and Eve had other children. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 5, notice verse 4. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, "Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters." But I want to observe that at this point in history of the world, things were operating on a different dispensational manner. In other words, things were operating on a different dispensational structure. This possibility of marrying your sister was only at this particular dispensational point of time in history. And there are several unique things that are relevant to that particular time period. For example, people lived to be very old in this time period, something that's impossible for people to live to be today. For example, look at chapter 5 And if you would look at verse 5, so all the days of Adam were 930 years and he died. You have these lengths of life that were way beyond the norm that existed back in these time periods that does not exist today. Secondly, God had not given his law yet that forbidden this kind of relationship. When he gives his law, he's very clear to point out that it is immoral for a brother and sister to have any type of relationship. And thirdly, we know by the time that Abraham shows up in Genesis chapter 12, this was not something that was accepted in society because Abraham was married to Sarah. He told her to lie and tell people that she was his sister. And as a result of that, that was something that was not accepted at that time. And Sarah was Abraham's full sister, was to assume that she was not his wife. So the best understanding of this is that Adam, at this particular time, God legally allowed the sons of Adam to select a daughter to become a wife. And many believe at this time, the proof of the fact that God permitted this relationship to exist is that there were no mutant genes that caused genetic system to fall apart and would bring upon genetic harm to an offspring. Now, I came from the West, and out West there's a predominant religion that controls the Wasatch Valley that runs from St. George, Utah, up through Salt Lake City, all the way to Idaho Falls, Idaho. And there's a lot of family inbreeding that takes place there because of their distorted system of doctrine and theology. And I want to tell you, there are children that are born in these family inbreeding wines that have terrible, terrible genetic problems, both physical and mental. So this is something that's no longer operative today. God, at this particular time, once it's beginning, this obviously was what was happening, but in dispensational time, things change, and it did change. Once God no longer permitted this, then the children that would be the offspring from a brother-sister relationship you could count on would have some negative genetic damage. But in any case, Cain's wife conceived, and she gave birth to a son, which they named Enoch, and the name Enoch is one that means initiated. This is the first, the introduction, the beginning initiation of a lineage against God. What you have here, ladies and gentlemen, are two proud, godless parents, and they are producing proud, godless children. It's not that this lineage won't succeed in this world, but it will not succeed in God's world. Which brings us to the third observation, the construction of Cain. Verse 17, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now you'll recall that when Adam and Eve had their first child, I want you just to turn back to chapter 4, verse 1. This is the history of Cain's life right here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. When Cain was born, Adam and Eve's first thoughts were toward God. Her first thought is, God's given me a child. But I want you to notice that when Cain and his wife have their first child, and they name him Enoch, his first thoughts are for himself, not about God at all. In fact, you'll notice he built a city, and he named the city Enoch after the name of his son. So instead of him building a city and naming the city after God, or instead of him thinking about God when he was given a son, Cain built a city. He named the city in honor of his own son. There's no thought of honoring God, but only that of honoring his son. You know, there are people who do that today. They honor their children more than they honor God. That mindset of honoring your children more than God is a Cain mindset. If you don't believe that, just watch what happens to some when a birthday rolls around on the Lord's Day. If it's a choice between we go honor the child on the birthday or we worship our God on the Lord's Day, who wins that? Well, I can tell you in many instances, it isn't that God wins. And when a person thinks about their children more than they think about the Lord, when a person thinks about putting family first above God, they're thinking like Cain. Can you imagine for a moment if you could, the Passover, and some family saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't be part of the Passover. I've got a birthday party I've got to go to." You'd miss the whole blessings of God. But that's the way Cain thinks. In fact, Cain built a city, and it's proof that he is cursed, because you'll recall his initial love was for farming. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. She gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's what he was designed by God to do. He was designed to be a rancher. God had put within him the ability to understand farming and ranching and get the job done. But he no longer could succeed at that because God had cursed him from that. So instead of him pursuing something related to that, he built a city. Cain became the father of urbanization. Here you have the start of cities right here. And his motive for building a city is not stated, but we can assume that what he wanted to do here was to leave some great testimonial of his life. And since he was destined to be a wanderer, this may be an attempt to defy God by building for himself a place that he could call home. I'll build and name it after my son, and it'll stand out to the world that I've made it here. But the only testimonial he leaves is one who does things his way and not God's way. Now, it's more than just a coincidental, but the thing that he testified of Enoch, Cain's son, was this city. I want you to go over to chapter 5 and verse 6, because there'll be another one come through the line of Seth. His name is Enosh. And ultimately, he'll produce one named Enoch. And Enosh, in chapter 5 and verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The thing that will testify of Enosh, Seth's son, was a love for God. The thing that would testify of Enoch, Cain's son, was this city. Two lines of people. Two lines of thought, both existing at the same time, both living at Cain's time. Clearly they exist in our time. Two lines of people. One loves the world, one loves God. Which is it for us? Which way do we move? Which brings us to the fourth observation, the propagation of Enoch. Now notice verse 18. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Now in verse 18, we get a glimpse of the family line that's being produced from Cain through Enoch, most of whom we know nothing about. The most famous of them on the list is Lamech, the seventh from Adam on Cain's side. You will notice that a couple of those names end with that E-L ending. That's that E-L for Elohim, God, that they stuck on there. It's very possible that he gave them this name as some form of proud and arrogant rebellion against God. That E-L Elohim speaks of the majesty and power of God. And it's possible that Cain and Enoch are naming their children this way because they're going to see them as being powerful and majestic. Not for God, but in this world. And if this is true, then you can see this development of a group of people who say, "I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to make my stamp on this world. I don't care if God's in my life at all." And it's also possible that they did have some knowledge of God. Fact of the matter is, it's possible that even some who are in the most godless families can have some type of knowledge of God. Who of us is not familiar with the story of Madeline Murray O'Hare? She was a godless, God-mocker atheist. And she had one son who ultimately made a major break from her, who did fear the Lord. So that's a possibility as well. We frankly just don't know. The fifth observation is the progression of Lamech. Now look at verse 19 to 24. The progression of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the other was Zilak. Adah gave birth to Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zilak, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives Adah and Zilak, "Listen to the voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Now, at surface reading down through this text of Scripture, you certainly come away with the impression that Lamech is a true winner. I mean, look at what his kids are doing here. From all worldly standards, he is really making a name for himself. I mean, everything they're doing here seems to be turning to gold. But from God's standards, this is a real loser of a line. For like Cain, he was proud, he's rebellious, he's his own law, and there are two things that are credited to Lamech that clearly indicates his life was lived in total defiance against God. Number one, his marriages, and number two, his murder. Notice, first of all, three facts brought out about him. He had multiple wives. This starts it right here in verse 19. Lamech took to himself two wives. This is the first account of polygamy. As John Phillips said of Moody Bible Institute, the New Age was one of moral disorder. With Lamech, he's not interested in what God's will is for his life. He begins an open attack on the primeval law of marriage. Lamech felt himself strong enough to defy convention. He introduces a new morality. What you have introduced in the Bible here is polygamy, and that would become quite common. But it was never God's ideal. And even though it was practiced in the Old Testament, it was never the ideal of God. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, people who become proud play by their own rules. They're not interested in God's rules. What I find interesting is the meaning of the Hebrew names of his two wives. And it perhaps gives us a glimpse as to the type of man that he was. These are the first two women's names to show up after Eve in the Bible. And these are Hebrew nouns, proper nouns, that are real interesting. Adah is a Hebrew proper noun that means one adorned with ornaments. And Zilak is a name that means a shadow, which refers to something with no substance, something that's shady. Now that may tell us a little something about Lamech. He was drawn to Adah because she looked good. She was adorned nice. I mean, she was a head-turner. He's drawn to Zilak because even though she didn't have perhaps much substance to her, she had a shady nature to her, and that appealed to him. In either case, he's not selecting his wives because they love God. He's not selecting his wives because he's prayed and asked for God's will. He's selecting his wives because they appeal to him. I just heard an interview of a very famous old movie actress who I'll not name because she's totally changed her life and I don't want to name her. But she's now living single and alone in Los Angeles. And in her lifetime, she was married multiple times. And in the interview, she said, "I married men for my career. That's who I married. That's why I married men. Because I felt it would be a step for my career. Not because of the right reasons." That's what you have happening here with Lamech. Young men, young ladies, you pray about your mate. You ask the Lord to lead you to His choice for your life. Because that choice is to be carefully made, or it can just be made like Lamech. Somebody who looks good, somebody who's shady. Yeah, I guess I'll take that person. Now notice the second fact. Lamech had successful children. You go down through verses 20 to 22, and I want to tell you each wife is producing children, and each one of these children that are being produced are a worldly success. Now God is the one who gives people their skills and their abilities. I believe that's very true of you. I believe every person here has been given unique gifts and skills and abilities in certain areas that other people don't have. It's not a coincidence you do what you do. It's not a coincidence you're skilled at what you do. That's God's business. That's how He works in life. And there's nothing more wonderful than to have somebody who's been given abilities and talents and gifts of the Lord, and they have God at the center of it, and they honor the Lord with it. That is the most beautiful thing you can see. But that's not what you see here in Cain's family. Jabel, Lamech's son by Adah, became the father of nomadic ranching. Notice what we read in verse 20. Adah gave birth to Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. This guy was a big rancher. He founded a family that moved out of the city. He took up cattle ranching. He took up cattle farming. And the particular word that's used here for livestock would indicate that this guy was very wealthy in his possessions to the point of having great riches. What this means is he bought and sold cattle. He became wealthy through his nomadic style of cattle ranching. I mean, this was something that he was a success at. Then there's Jubal. Notice Jubal in verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Jubal, Lamech's son by Adah, was, as Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, an inventive genius who originated the string and wind musical instruments. Now, stringed instruments and wind instruments were contributed to the world by Jubal. He was a gifted man specifically in music. And he could design instruments that could make music sound good. It would have been important to Cainite lineage because their godless sensual appetites could make great use of this stuff. And isn't it interesting to observe that the first to really master music was not one who was in tune with God. The first to really master music was one who was in rebellion against God. Hey, do you think it's a coincidence that some of the greatest musicians of the world are in total rebellion against God? Read the history of Wagner. Or better yet, read the story of Liberace. From Caruso to Lennon to Elvis. These are big names in the world. They're music names, but where was their love for the Lord? It all starts right here with Jubal. Music in this family would have been used for pleasure, but this pleasure would not have been given within the limits of a fear of the Lord. And then you have Tubal-Cain mentioned there as well in verse 22. As for Zilak, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamach. Tubal-Cain, Lamech's son by Zilak, was the father of metalwork. This guy was skilled with his hands. He was a skilled tradesman. He could make all types of things, all types of metal. He was good at what he did. He would be a real asset to city life. Those on the farm who would need his implements, he could design them, he could make them, and he also could make things that would be weapons so you could go to war. These three sons of Lamech are major successes in the world. They're prosperous. They're powerful. They're creative. They're controlling. They each achieve tops in their profession. They're the pinnacle of worldly success. But no one in this lineage loved God. That's what makes their development so dangerous. You see, when you take talent or you take skill and you leave God out of the equation, you have big problems. Take nuclear technology. Nuclear technology can do some wonderful things. There have been many people's lives in this church who've been saved by diagnostic procedures that have come from that. But you take nuclear technology and put it in the wrong hands, and you got big problems. Take the pharmaceutical world. Pharmaceutical drugs are so helpful to people. They can heal them. They can help them lead good lives. Otherwise, they would not be able to lead. But you put those pharmaceuticals in the wrong hands, and they'll destroy people. You take music. Music can be so wonderful. What I heard today was so worshipful. You hear an anthem of people singing almost like a choir. It's just beautiful to listen to. But you take that music and you put it on MTV. And now you've taken something and you've promoted evil with it. could ever forget about Nazi Germany, who considered themselves to be the world's leaders of high art and cultural technology? They considered themselves to be at the top of the world, as it were, the special people, but it was evil and barbaric. That's what happens when you put development in the hands of people who leave God out. These boys achieved the top of their profession. And it may also be assumed that they love pleasure. In fact, the name of Tubal-Cain's sister, Naamach, is a word that means pleasant. That's all we know about her. It's probable that this woman was pleasant, and that's the way these guys thought. If a woman's pleasant to look at, one of the beautiful people, then they're worth something. If not, they aren't worth anything. That's the mindset that was developing in Cain's family line. The only issue at stake for these people was, did he do good at what he was working at? Did he succeed in the world? Did he look good? Cain's lineage had technical prowess, physical beauty, but they did not have a relationship with God. And ultimately, God's going to wipe this whole line out in Genesis 6. Which brings us to the third fact, he committed murder. Verses 23 and 24. Lamech called his wives in for a meeting. I love what he says to them in verse 23. He informs them, I've killed a man. And if you could see this in Hebrew, this sits in close proximity to verse 22. It leads us to the interpretation that Lamech probably used some metal, bronze, iron instrument or implement to commit murder. Now, I've read different accounts as to why he committed the murder. Nobody knows for sure. There's no point in going into all of them. But here's what I want you to see. Lamech became a law to himself. If somebody wronged him in some way, he killed them. And not only did he justify his actions for murder, but he also elevated himself to like a position of God, and he pronounced some God-type curse upon anybody who touched him. Now, you'll recall it was the Lord who had pronounced the sevenfold penalty on anybody who had harmed Cain. But I want you to notice what Lamech says in verse 24. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech pronounces a 70-fold penalty on anybody who would harm him. Now, that's a wonderful thing to tell your wives. To call your wives to the dinner table and say, if you cross me, I'll kill you. If anybody crosses me, I'll kill you, and I'm justified in my action. Lamech had become a dominating, power-crazed, ego freak. And our society is becoming a Cain-like society. Never has there been such amazing technology. And never has there been such moral depravity. We're losing total sight of the value and sanctity of life. We have abilities with our technology today to do some wonderful things, but we're so morally depraved that we'll let a person like a Terry Schiavo not even have a drink of water so she'll die on national television. That's where our society has gone. And now it's reached Allegan, Michigan. This whole mindset comes from that world of Cain. Lamech saw himself as being a league all by himself. He saw himself as one who controlled the world. He's rich. He's got children who are on top of it. They're self-sufficient. They've made it. I don't need anyone. And he didn't need God. He had power. He had fame. He had fortune. He had cities. And if you examine Cain and his offspring through the eyes of the world, you'd say, wowie, what a family. Man, they made it. But when you examine them through the eyes of Scripture, this whole line is eternally condemned. Because for all of their constructed cities and all of their accomplishments, in just a couple of chapters, they'd be destroyed by the flood. And God would say, I've seen your depravity, and I've seen your rebellion, and I'm judging it right now. What you have here is a dismal story of a disastrous family. But when you read it, you think, man, they really have it made. Everything that Cain and his family strived for was eventually destroyed. And that's the way it's going to be with the things of this world. You leave God out. And that's where it ends up. They do not have a proper relationship with the Lord. Oh, they got a lot of stuff. They made a lot of money. They had a lot of success. In their little world, they had some power. They got the promotions. And they did succeed. But when it's all said and done, when the final script is written, they had nothing. Because they left God out. Look, there's nothing wrong with you having things that God has given to you. There's nothing wrong with you being talented and skilled at your work. You should be. There's nothing wrong with you thanking the Lord for the blessings that He's given to you. You should do that. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's a good thing to do if God's at the center of it. But you leave God out, you've got the story of Cain. May we pray. It comes down to a choice. A choice to have God at the center of it or not. That was the choice for Cain. And it all began with a decision he made about a sacrifice. He refused to go via the blood sacrifice. Now, I want to be as clear as I can be here today for you. There's only one way to get into a right relationship with Almighty Holy God. It is not through our works. It's not through our church. It's not through our religion. It's not through our money. It's not through what we've done on our job or in our career. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ at His cross. That's the only way. And if you right now will believe that, then you will be saved. And you'll enter into a new relationship with God based on His standards, not yours. So right now, if you've never done that, you pray something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I thank You that Christ died for me, and right now I believe on Him to be my Savior. Father, thank You for the precious Word. Thank You for these remarkable accounts that You've given to us in Your Word. For anything You've accomplished today, thank You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.